Morning, church family. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. If you're using a pew Bible, feel free to take one of those and turn to page 860, okay? 860 in the pew Bible. Acts chapter 7. This is our second week in Acts 7. Last week, we began looking at the story of Stephen. Stephen was one of the first deacons. You can read about that in Acts 6. Stephen was also the first Christian martyr. Jesus was obviously killed for his religious views, but Stephen was the first person killed for being a follower of Jesus. I just want you to know today that there is still persecution against the church. The Bible says in 1 Peter that the enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He hates you if you love Jesus, because he hates Jesus. And Stephen was stoned and killed on this day 2,000 years ago, because he loved Jesus and Satan hated him. And so Satan is coming against us. And so we're turning our attention to the story of Stephen. We saw last week how Stephen was a faithful witness. And this week, in Acts 7, Stephen gives a sermon. It's so long that we're not going to read it all in one sitting, but we're going to work our way through it. And when Stephen gets to the end of his sermon, I want you to notice what he says in verses 51 through 53. Acts 7, verses 51 through 53, this is the conclusion of his sermon, and notice what he says about stiff-necked people. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Stiff-necked people. Let's pray together. Our Father, our prayer this morning is the simple prayer of the little boy Samuel in the days of Eli. We pray that you would speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening, and give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts and minds that are soft and receptive to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever been wrong about something? Yes, okay, I know you have. This is more of a rhetorical question. So last night, my daughter Camille, who's 5, takes ballet. And last night, she had her recital. And if you know how that goes, it's amazing. You pay lots of money for about 3 minutes of a dance, but it's glorious. It's glorious. And so she was up there doing her thing, and she was toward the end of the recital, okay? And so we had the intermission, and she was group number 5 that came out. Well, somehow I lost count, and the stage got dark, and the lights grew dim, and little girls came out in their tutus, and I said really loudly, "Go, Camille!" so that everyone could see how proud of my daughter she was. I was. But Miss Pat, the problem was it wasn't Camille's group that was on the stage. So the lights come on, and Weston, my son, who's sitting next to me, says, "Dad, she's not even up there." You ever been wrong about something? Here's the second question. How do you respond when people tell you that you're wrong about something? You know how I responded? I said, "Son, that wasn't my fault. Your mom told me that she was in the next group." How do you respond when people tell you that you're wrong about something, when you know maybe they're right that you're wrong? Do you get defensive? Do you argue? Do you pass the blame? Maybe you know you're wrong, but you are so hard-headed that what you do is you dig your heels in and you say, "I'm going to stick with what I said till I die," right? There's a Bible word for that. Okay, it's called being stiff-necked, or as we might say in West Tennessee, hard-headed, okay? And that's what Stephen says about the Jewish people in the first century that killed Jesus and that wound up killing him. He said, "Guys, I want you to know something. You are stiff-necked." And this was at the conclusion of his sermon that takes all of chapter 7. And then here's what Stephen does in his sermon. Every sermon has an angle, okay? Every sermon has an approach. Every sermon has a point that is trying to be made. Stephen doesn't tell us what the point is until we get to the end in verse 51. But once you know what the point is, then you can look backwards in Stephen's sermon and say, "Oh, okay, now I see what he was doing there." And so what Stephen is doing, we know the point is, hey guys, you're stiff-necked. And he gives us a clue. He says, just like your fathers were. And then what we see is, in the whole course of Stephen's sermon, Stephen traces their fathers from Abraham to Joseph to Moses to the people of Israel during the time of the temple, all the way up to the present day, the people who killed Jesus that he was talking to. And he shows throughout each epoch of their history how they have always been a people that part of them has been hard-headed and stiff-necked. And so when they are, they're just being like their fathers before them. That's his point. And I want us to see this morning, because I believe that we all have a problem at some time or another in our lives of being stiff-necked or hard-hearted at times. You may be an unbeliever in here. You're not a Christian. I want you to know this morning that you have a problem with being stiff-necked and hard-hearted if you've ever resisted Jesus. Maybe you're a Christian in here this morning. I want you to know this morning that you and I, as Christians, still have a problem with being stiff-necked and hard-hearted if God has ever pointed out a sin in your life and you said, yeah, but God, I'm not ready to repent of that yet. That's being stiff-necked. So let's see what we have to learn about what Stephen says about being stiff-necked. If I was to summarize his whole sermon in one sentence, two sentences, it'd be this, that God is always at work. God is always at work. And there are always stiff-necked people who resist him. Don't be one of those people. That's what he's saying. God's always at work, and there are always going to be people that resist God. Make sure that you are not one of them. All right, so notice what we see here. First of all, notice with me that we see the problem of being stiff-necked. We see the problem of being stiff-necked. That's in the conclusion portion that I read earlier. Verses 51 through 53 present the problem of being stiff-necked. And then what we'll see is that he traces that problem all throughout their history. But notice, first of all, the problem with me. It says, again, in verse 51, you stiff-necked people, you hard-headed people. And then he says, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what he's saying. Stiff-necked or hard-headed means that you don't want to change. And I think there's something about us as humans that we don't want to change, especially if it's a way of life that we have chosen for ourselves. We chose that way of life because we like it. We chose that way of life because we wanted it. And now if someone tells us we're wrong, we don't want the change. We're creatures of habit, even if it's a bad habit. And so they're being stiff-necked. They're not wanting to change. And then he goes on and says, you are uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's a phrase that you see all throughout the Old and New Testaments. The Bible tells the people of Israel all the time, you need to circumcise your hearts and your ears. And what that means is when you have uncircumcised ears, that means your ears are plugged up and you can't hear anything. It's like you've got noise-canceling headphones on. And when God speaks to you or someone speaks to you on behalf of God, you're not listening to what they are saying. So they're stiff-necked, which means they don't want to change. And they're uncircumcised in heart and ears, which means they don't want to listen. They don't want to change, they don't want to listen, and as a result, what is the heart of this sin? Where does it get serious? You always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, when you resist the Holy Spirit, that's a problem, because the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible teaches that God is one God who exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son is just as much God as God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. When you are resisting the Holy Spirit, you are resisting God. And that's what these people were doing. God is trying to change us. God is trying to change you. God is trying to change me. God is trying to speak to you. God is trying to speak to me. But when we're stiff-necked, we don't want to change, and we don't want to listen. We want to do things our way. We have two dogs, one named Rocky and one named Skip. And Rocky, if you're wondering, is not named after Rocky Top. It's named after Rocky Balboa, okay, just to clear that up. But Rocky is our two-year-old golden retriever. And Rocky when I go to parks and I see people walking their dogs on the leash and they're just so nicely walking beside their master, I just envy them. Because Rocky has never been that way. Now, maybe I'm not a great dog trainer, and that's probably the case. But here's what Rocky does. When I take him on a leash, it's more of a workout for me. I do it to get a workout, not necessarily to give him a workout. Because when I put Rocky on the leash, he's always out in front of me and always trying to plow ahead. No matter how hard I tug back, he's dragging. If I give it to one of my kids, he will literally drag them across the road. And what Rocky does is he stiffens his neck and he pulls in whatever direction he wants to go. He wants to lead, not follow, and he'll stiffen his neck and muscle up in order to get where he wants to go. Now, what Rocky needs to do is he needs to walk beside or behind his master and go where I want to go, but that's not what he does. Sound familiar? Sounds a lot like me and you, doesn't it? God is speaking to us. God wants to change us. But too oftentimes, we're like Rocky on the leash, and we have a destination where we want to go, and we see a squirrel, and we want to chase it, and we want to do what we want to do. And so we stiffen up our necks, and we bow up, and we try to pull God where we want him to go. Let me just tell you something. That never works out well. And when you're resisting the master, and when you're resisting God, and when you're resisting the Holy Spirit, we'll see here in a minute, that is not a good thing for you. That's not going to end well. So that's what the people are doing. There's a proverb that says this, Proverbs 29, verse 1. It says, he who is often reproved, reprove is like being corrected, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. If you often are corrected and yet stiffen your neck, you'll suddenly be broken. And I want you to know this morning, if you've been resisting God, God is patient, and God is long-suffering, but as we'll see in a minute, God will ultimately, in the end, you will find yourself crashing up against a rock that you cannot break, and that ultimately you will break instead. So that's what we see here, the problem of being stiff-necked. But notice a second thing with me. This is where he spends most of his time, and so this is where we'll camp out the most. Notice, secondly, examples of being stiff-necked. What does it look like to be stiff-necked, and what are some of the characteristics and traits of people who are stiff-necked? Well, what Stephen does is that he traces his way from the beginning of the people of Israel with Abraham. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. And he talks about Abraham, and then he talks about Joseph, and then he talks about Moses, and he talks about the temple, and he talks about his present-day Jewish listeners. And he traces a thread of being stiff-necked and hard-headed and resisting the Holy Spirit all throughout. And I think in doing so, he gives us a few examples of what it looks like to be stiff-necked. So notice what those examples are with me. First of all, we see that stiff-necked people are untrusting. One of the traits of someone who is stiff-necked and who is resisting the Holy Spirit is that they're the kind of people that don't fully trust God. Now, they might partially trust God, but they don't fully trust God. They kind of have one foot in and one foot out. They sort of trust him. They're sort of following the master, but they're also sort of tugging on the leash as well. So notice an example that we see, I think, this example in the story of Abraham. He begins, Stephen does in verse 2, to talk about Abraham and says this. It says, and Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. This is in Genesis 12. Before he lived in Haran, and said to Abraham, Abraham, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. That's God speaking to Abraham. The Holy Spirit speaking to Abraham is going to cause a change in his life. Abraham, you're going to have to change where you live. Abraham, you're going to have to go where I tell you, right? Now, the thing about Abraham is he's at the same time someone who's a good example of a faithful person, and yet at the same time someone who's example of a not quite faithful person. That's kind of like all of us. He's a mixed bag. So notice what it says. It says, then he, Abraham, went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. Now, here's the thing. Haran is not where God told him to go. God told him to go to Canaan. Haran is on the way to Canaan, but Haran isn't Canaan. It's kind of half-hearted obedience, if you will. And so Abraham goes toward where God tells him to go, but doesn't go all the way where God tells him to go. And he stops in Haran. We don't really know the reason. And he lives there for a while until his father died. And then notice what it says after that. He went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran after his father. And after his father died, listen to this, God removed him from there into this land into which you're now living, the land of Canaan, the promised land. God removed him. It didn't say God told him again, hey, Abraham, go. And Abraham went faithfully. It said God removed him. That the word that God removed him is a strong word. It's like my child doesn't want to go where I tell him to go, so ultimately I just pick him up and I take them there. That's what's happening here. Abraham wants to stay in Haran, so God picks him up and removes him. We don't know how. We don't know exactly what that looked like, but God is almost forcefully removing him from Haran and taking him to where he needs to go. Now, that's the great thing about God, isn't it? Because God is so gracious. It's kind of like Lot and his wife. They needed to leave Sodom and Gomorrah because the fire and the brimstone was about to come down, and they wouldn't leave at the warning of the angels. And so it says that the angel grabbed them by the hand and took them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. God picked them up and moved them. That's what God's doing with Abraham here. He sets off in the right way, but then somewhere along the path of God's will and God's way, he stops and doesn't go the rest of the way. And so God comes in and takes him where he needs to go. God is so gracious. And ultimately, Abraham bends to that and becomes faithful. But I think the reason Stephen gives us this example is because he's showing us that part of being stiff-necked doesn't always look like complete rebellion. Sometimes being stiff-necked looks like half-hearted obedience. And that's the example that we see here. So just ask yourself that question. Are you kind of halfway obeying God? Then you might be stiff-necked like Abraham was. Notice the second example we see, not only that they're untrusting, but secondly, we see in the example of Joseph this time that stiff-necked people are self-centered. They're self-centered. Notice what it says down in verse 9. So after talking about Abraham, he continues to talk about Abraham and tells how they ultimately went into the promised land and they ended up going through a famine, and God brought them with the patriarchs to Egypt. And notice what it says about Joseph in verse 9. It says, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph. Now, why were the patriarchs jealous of Joseph? Remember, Joseph, the story of Joseph begins by talking about how Joseph was the youngest of 12 sons. And Joseph had these dreams about how all of his brothers would one day bow down to him. And so Joseph shares that with his brothers. That's the morning when you wake up to go get cereal in the kitchen and you just should not tell your siblings what you dreamed that night, okay? And so he tells them, hey guys, one day you're all gonna bow down to me. God showed me that dream, isn't that great? And they're like, no, that's not great, Joseph. And filled with jealousy, notice what it says. Again, it says they were jealous of Joseph, so they sold him into Egypt. But God was with Joseph and rescued him out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all of his household. Now, one of the things that Stephen is doing to his group, he's preaching a sermon. He's got all these Jewish people listening to him who had just killed Jesus. And he's saying, look, just like God raised up Joseph to a position of authority, but his siblings didn't like it. And the same way, don't you see that that's what's just happened in our recent history? God has raised up the truer and greater Joseph, the one who has the ultimate favor of God on him, Jesus, and his brothers and kindred, his fellow Jewish people and believers, they are the ones that envied him to such a degree that they killed him. Don't you see that that's what's happening here? Don't you see that this is just a repeat of the Joseph story? And so we see here that he's saying simultaneously that the same thing just happened with Jesus that happened to Joseph, and you, Jewish people that Stephen's talking to, are like Joseph's brothers. You're stiff-necked, and you're hard-hearted, and you killed the one that God raised up. And the problem was you envied him, just like Joseph's brothers. You envied him, and so you killed him. Why? You would rather kill the one that God's favor is on and have the glory for yourself. That's why. Because you're self-centered. Listen, that's exactly what they did with Jesus. Why did the Jewish people reject Jesus? There are probably multiple reasons. But one of the reasons they got to the point that they were so angry at him that they killed him was out of envy. Mark 15, verse 10. Notice what the Word of God says about it. It says, it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered Jesus up. Out of envy. Just like Joseph's brothers. They were jealous. Jesus was doing all these great miracles. Jesus was getting all this attention. Jesus would preach and thousands of people would be there to hear everything he had to say. Jesus was in the spotlight and they didn't like it because now they weren't in the spotlight. They were self-centered. They were seeking glory for themselves. It's kind of like, at the recital last night, we were taking pictures afterwards and we're getting pictures of Camille and Camille with my parents and Camille with Melissa and Camille with everybody. And in each of the pictures, Sawyer, our four-year-old, who was a trooper, I mean, he made it through the whole recital just fine, but he would photobomb every picture. And so we tried to take a picture of Camille, and Sawyer would go, you know, and poke his head in. He wanted to be in every picture. Listen, is that kind of how you are? Your family, God's doing things, and your church, God's doing some things, and your workplace, you see God doing some things. And when God's doing things, but it's in other people's lives, you get jealous that it's not happening in your life. And so you're sticking your head to try to get in the picture. That's what Joseph's brothers did. That's what the Jewish people were doing. And it ultimately, envy, that sin of envy, is one of the seven deadly sins for a reason, because it ultimately ends in them killing Jesus and trying to kill Joseph. So we see the stiff-necked people are untrusting. We see that they are self-centered. Thirdly, we see that stiff-necked people are self-reliant. They are self-reliant. And that's in a big portion of the text. It's where he deals with Moses, beginning in verse 23. We see a couple of different ways that the people of Israel in the days of Moses and in the days of the temple were self-reliant. Now think about it. Self-reliance means you're relying on yourself and not God. That is at the heart of being hard-headed and obstinate and stubborn and stiff-necked when it comes to the things of God. When you are relying on yourself more than you're relying on God, you're not going to want him to change you and you're not going to want to listen to what he has to say. So notice how we see that. Well, first of all, we see that they were self-reliant in two ways. First, that they were guilty of stubborn self-reliance. Notice what it says in verse 23. It says, when Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. Here's what happened. In the days of Joseph, at the end of the Joseph story, Joseph has been given a position of favor and authority in Egypt. He's the right-hand man to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And God did all of that because he knew a famine was coming and that Joseph's brothers and father and their family were going to need grain. And so through a series of events, God controls the circumstances and brings Jacob and his other sons to Egypt where now Joseph is, and they have access to all the food that they need and a place to live so that they'll be safe and taken care of. God orchestrated all of that. But what happened was, you know the rest of the story. After that Pharaoh died that knew Joseph, there arose another Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, did not care about the Israelite people like that Pharaoh had, and instead enslaved the Israelite people and made them do all the hard work and labor in Egypt. And so God sends Moses. Notice, it says when he was 40 years old, Moses came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them, one of the Jewish people, being wronged, he, Moses, defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. So Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household and is also in a position of privilege. And Moses one day walks by, as a Jewish man, walks by and sees an Egyptian mistreating one of his fellow Jewish brothers. And Moses says, this is an opportunity for me to come to the rescue. And so he kills the Egyptian and saves his Jewish brother. But notice what happens. It says, verse 25, Moses, supposed that his brothers would understand by him doing this, that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other? But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. I want you to think about that. God was raising up Moses, and God ultimately did raise up Moses to be a savior for the people. But the first time Moses was raised up was not at the burning bush. The first time Moses was raised up to be a savior was that day he went out and slew the Egyptian that was mistreating his Jewish brother. But what we find is, over and over again, the very savior that God was sending to deliver the people of Israel, Moses, was the one that they rejected. They were stubborn, and they rejected him, and they wanted to do it on their own. Go on down to verse 39. Notice how that story continues. It says, our fathers refused to obey him. They refused to obey Moses, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts, they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. And for this Moses who has led us out from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. I want you to notice something here. It says they made a calf. They began worshiping it, and they rejoiced at the works of their hands. Two times, you'll see it, the next one in a moment. Two times, it talks about how Israel made something with their hands, and that became the center of their religious life. That became the center of their worship. Notice, God, with his hand, is raising up Moses, a savior for them, but instead, they turn away from Moses to the thing that they make with their own hands. What is that? That is stubborn self-reliance. They're saying, God, we don't want salvation your way. We've got this on our own. Every child goes through that. I call it the I do it stage. Let me buckle you in your seatbelt. I do it. Let me make my cereal. I do it. And 9 times out of 10, they make a mess and they do it wrong. And here's what that's happening here. Israel's saying, God is saying, I'm going to save you. Here's Moses. He's a deliverer. And they're saying, I do it. And they make a calf and they start to worship it. That is stubborn self-reliance, and it's so foolish. Don't they know that God is the only one powerful enough to save them? He proved it with the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, and yet they're falling back on what their hands have made. So you see stubborn self-reliance. Secondly, you see that there's a religious component here, and that is, you see religious self-reliance. On after the days of Moses, God gave Moses instructions about building a place of worship where they would worship God. At first, it was the tabernacle, which is a temporary tent, but later, when they got into the land of Israel in the days of Joshua, they were told to build a temple, which would be a permanent structure where they would worship God. Now, here's the problem. They built the temple with their own hands. Now, it was at the direction of God, so it was in obedience to God. But they made it with their own hands, and somewhere along the way, they began to rely on the temple that they had made more than they relied on the God who told them to make it. Notice what it says on down in verse 44. It says, our fathers, this is Stephen again in his sermon, our fathers, the Jewish forefathers before us, they had the tent of witness in the wilderness. That was the tabernacle. Just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that had been seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. They brought it into the promised land. So it was until the days of David, and who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. So they had the tent of the tabernacle, but when they got to the promised land, David and Solomon ended up building a temple, a permanent house for God. Verse 48, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? What's Stephen doing there? The prophets did this too. The prophets and Stephen, who is functioning as a prophet here, constantly had to remind Israel, it's not just important that you have the temple, Israel. It's not just important that you go to a temple building, Israel. It's not just important that you offer sacrifices and go through the religious motions, Israel. If your heart is not right, then all that doesn't matter. Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. He talks about how Israel was bringing all these sacrifices to God in the temple, and Isaiah the prophet tells them, don't bring sacrifices anymore. Your sacrifices, he says, are an abomination to me. Why? Because I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. They had sin in their hearts and a sacrifice in their hands. And God says, you've got to get rid of one or the other. You've got to get rid of the sin in your heart and then bring me the sacrifice. Then worship me. Then come to the temple. When worship becomes more about outward observance and outward rituals than it does an inward position of the heart, then something has gone wrong and you've begun to get hard-hearted and stiff-necked. That's what you see here. That's what the people of Israel were doing in Stephen's day. And the New Testament talks a lot about this. James chapter 1, verse 26, talks about how there's a certain brand of religion that is worthless. Notice what James says in James 1, 26. He says, if anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Notice two things. First, it is possible to have worthless religion. Religious practices that God does not accept and that he counts as worthless. It's possible to have worthless religion. And the specific way that James says here is he dials in to the way that we use our tongues. We can attack people with our tongues, with hatred in our hearts, and then worship God. And God says, that worship doesn't count. Because worship is a matter of the heart. Bridling the tongue is just one form of a wicked heart. The point is the heart. And when your heart is not right, your worship is not accepted. And then listen to what Jesus said about that, about the scribes and Pharisees, some of whom might have been hearing this sermon from Stephen. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And when Israel had the temple, they could go through all the motions and they could appear righteous, but inwardly they were unrighteous and lawless. And that's part of what it means to be stiff-necked. The reason they didn't want to listen to God, the reason they didn't want to let God change them, was because their hearts were hard and their hearts were wicked. Even though their actions, they were crossing every T and dotting every I religiously. And so we see the stiff-necked people are self-reliant. And then notice a fourth example we see. We see fourthly here that, and this is the example of the Jewish leaders in Stephen's day that he's dealing with. We see fourthly the stiff-necked people are hateful. They're just hateful. Notice what it says in verses 54 through 60. So he goes through the story of Israel, Abraham, Joseph, Moses in the temple period, and shows how the people of Israel have always had stiff-necked folks amongst them. And then he brings it on home, doesn't he? And verse 51 says, "And you are stiff-necked too, just like your fathers who were before you." And then he goes on and says some more stuff about how stiff-necked they are, and watch how they respond. And in their response, they simply confirm that what he said about them was true, that they were indeed stiff-necked. It says in verse 54, "Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged." They were filled with rage. "And they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven." And that little phrase, "full of the Holy Spirit," is important because it's showing you whose side God is on in this situation. God has filled Stephen. The people were filled with rage. And it says, "He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Now, this is interesting because the whole language of Jesus is usually, it says that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Paul talks about how God raised Jesus up and exalted him above all the principalities and powers and seated him at God's right hand. And why? What is that? That's language of a courtroom. And normally one who is testifying on behalf of somebody, a witness, would have been seated in a witness's seat. But here Jesus says, "For you, Stephen, for you, I'm going to stand." And Stephen was honoring Jesus by his faithfulness and the giving up of his life for Christ. And Jesus was honoring Stephen by standing and saying, I see that. And so it says, Jesus, he saw standing at the right hand of God, verse 57, "But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears." Now their ears were already stopped up spiritually. And now they're even putting their fingers in their ears because they really don't want to hear this. "They stopped up their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him." And the way that would usually work is you throw them over a cliff and you drop rocks on them. That's what they did to him. And the witnesses, notice this, laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, that's a segue into chapter 8, where we meet Saul, who later becomes Paul. But that's a story for another day. They laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Two things before I move on here. First, notice that Stephen was like Jesus when he was being killed. He said two things that Jesus said when Jesus was dying. Do you see that? The two things he said were, one, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Remember Jesus, as he's on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he says, Stephen does in verse 60, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Remember Jesus dying on the cross, "Lord, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." You're never more like Jesus than when you're being persecuted. And Stephen shows that here. But notice, these people were hateful. They were filled with rage. They were filled with hate. They were filled with a murderous spirit, all because they were stiff-necked and they plugged their ears with their fingers, but their ears had already been, the ears of their heart had already been plugged a long time ago. And they were stiff-necked and they were hard-hearted. They did not want to change and they did not want to listen to what God had to say, whether it was from God himself or whether it was from God through Stephen. They didn't want to listen. So they killed him. They were filled with hatred and rage. And in fact, this is a common thread throughout. Joseph's brothers, filled with hatred for Joseph. The people of Israel, on multiple occasions, filled with hatred and rage and envy against Moses. And here, the people of Jesus' day, filled with hatred and rage toward Jesus, so they killed him. And now Jesus' disciple, Stephen, they're filled with hatred and rage toward him. Stiff-necked people are so committed to their own will and their own way that they will kill to get it. They will kill to get their own will. They will kill to get their own way. And if not kill, they'll have a hatred in their spirits. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that you have heard it said unto you, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if anyone hates his brother in his heart, he is guilty of murder already. So whether you carry it all the way through and stone somebody or not, if hatred is in your heart, a murderous spirit is in your heart, and it could be because you're a stiff neck and don't want to hear what God has to say to you and don't want to change like God wants to change you. In John chapter 15, verses 22 through 24, listen to what it says there that Jesus says about stiff-necked people being full of hatred in his day. Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me," Jesus says, "hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen, and they hated both me and my Father." And then Jesus tells his disciples on multiple occasions, if they hated me, they will hate you. And so that's what they did. They were stiff-necked. Now, let me close with this. We see the problem of being stiff-necked defined for us at its conclusion. We see examples of being stiff-necked all throughout the sermon, but I want to point out one thing to you that we see in verse 42 and kind of sprinkled throughout, and that is this. We see lastly the warning against being stiff-necked. Go back to verse 42 with me and notice what it says that God did in the days of Moses when Israel was being stiff-necked in Moses' day. It says in verse 42, start with verse 41. "And they made a calf in those days, and they offered a sacrifice to the idol, and were rejoicing in the works of their hand. But," here's the warning, "but God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets." God turned away and gave them over to their own sin. That's a warning for us all. God is patient. God is kind and gracious. God is loving and he's long-suffering, and he will pursue you even when you're tugging on the reins and trying to go in your own direction. He will pursue you, but there comes a time when God says, "Okay, you've been wanting it your way for long enough. I'm going to let go and let you have your way." And God gives them over to their own sin. You never know when that time is going to be. It could be quick for some people. It could be years for others. You never know when, but you do know that God does it. and the examples there. And so one of the warnings I think that Stephen was even giving with that example to the Jewish people of his day is, listen, stop being so stiff-necked. I know you killed Jesus and you're about to kill me, but repent. Turn from your hard-heartedness. There is yet grace to be had if you will turn from your sin to God, if you will circumcise your ears and listen to what God has to say, if you will soften your heart and allow God to change you, if you will repent and turn from your sins, then God won't have to hand you over. There's no telling all the things that God is protecting you from right now, believer. There's no telling, even unbeliever, what God is preserving you and protecting you from right now. Remember the story of Job? When God took away the hedge of protection, in that case, it wasn't Job's fault, it was a test. But whenever God takes away the hedge of protection and all the evil floods in, you never know what God is preserving you from, and you don't want to find out. And the way to find out, keep resisting the Holy Spirit. Keep being stiff-necked. Keep being hard-headed. Keep not wanting God to change you. Keep not wanting to listen to what God has to say. Keep not paying attention to God's word. Keep insisting on your own way. Keep being self-centered. Keep being filled with envy toward other people. Keep being jealous and keep being filled with hatred. And eventually, you'll find that all the things that God is preserving you from, because he will hand you over to your sin and give you what you thought you wanted. So I just want to close this morning by saying this. If you're an unbeliever in the room this morning, or if you're a believer in the room this morning, God wants to change you. God, even in this time, through his word, has spoken to you. And here is an opportunity before us as we close out this service. You have an opportunity, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, you have an opportunity to be not stiff-necked, but receptive to the word of God. Here's how that works. If you're an unbeliever in the room today, what it would mean to be stiff-necked at this point would be to hear the word of God and say, I don't want to have any part of that. I still don't want to have any part of that. And I want you to know this morning that what God is asking you to do from Scripture, Mark 1:15, is to repent of your sins and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God loves you even though you've sinned against him, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, that he rose from the dead, and that he now wants you to receive him and follow him for the rest of your life. And if you will say, that's what I want to do, I want to repent of my sins and believe in Jesus, then you won't be stiff-necked anymore. You'll be following Christ. And then maybe if you're a believer, listen, if you've been struggling with sin and God has been putting a finger on that pressure point saying, listen, you need to repent of this. Listen, you need to repent of this. You need to repent of this. Maybe you've been turning a deaf ear to that, but today's the day that you say, I am not going to keep insisting on keeping this sin in my life anymore. I'm going to confess this sin to God right now. I'm going to repent of it, and I'm going to follow Christ instead. Don't be stiff-necked. Follow Jesus. Let's pray together.